This is often referred to as the Annunciation to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Luke makes clear that God comes with good news for ordinary people from little-known places. This king will not be born to royalty in a palace, but to common folk in a stall. Here Luke highlights the role of the Holy Spirit, a special emphasis in this gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 1, beginning with verse 26.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Those words that Mary said to Gabriel are a remarkable kind of summation of what is the total Christian life, your life and my life. For as we witnessed in the baptism, we are reminded of what St. Paul writes in his sixth chapter of his letter to the Romans, where he writes arguably the most eloquent rhetorical question of all Scripture. It reads, "Do you not know," as if somehow we had forgotten, those of us who have been baptized, "do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, baptism into death, that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be reunited with him in a resurrection like his." Paul's reminding us that in our baptism, we died. And we live no more. At the same time in our baptism, we were raised to a new life, which is referred to in the baptismal order this morning. A new life has been given to Amelia, as a new life has been given to you and me. And that new life is Jesus Christ himself. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, puts this so eloquently in the second chapter, where he writes, I, through the law, he writes, those Ten Commandments, which kill us because we can't do them, I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. That's what happened in our baptism, in Emilia's. I don't live anymore. That's what happened to you and me and to Emilia. It is now Christ who lives in me. It is now Christ who lives in you. And the life I now live in the flesh, St. Paul says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by, not my faith, because a dead person can't believe. No. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's the faith that is in us. It is Christ's faith. Not yours, not mine, but it's Christ's faith. So if we ever wonder if we have enough faith, of course, Paul's already answered that for us. Of course you do, because it's Christ's faith. It's not yours. It's not something that we accomplish. It is something that has been given to us because we were put to death. And in that death, we were given new life. And that life is Christ. So Paul says, now I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Who loved you and gave himself for you. Who loved Amelia and gave himself for her. And then Paul concludes by saying, for if salvation were by the law, that is by trying to obey those things which we cannot possibly obey, namely the Ten Commandments and any command of God, for if salvation were through the law, Paul writes, Christ died for no purpose. But he did die for a purpose. And that purpose was to unite us with him in crucifixion and to unite us with him in resurrection, that we may live now not in ourselves, but in Christ, who is the life in us. Martin Luther always said that the Christian life is not an active life. An active life meaning that it's something that you and I do, or it's something that we really need to be doing. Nope. Luther said it is a passive life. It is that which is done in us and through us because we are dead, and Christ now is our new life. It's passive, not active. Now, this recreated a nice conversation with Erasmus of Rotterdam, who was a contemporary of Martin Luther. And Erasmus, in his conversation with Martin Luther, which was done through writings and through two books, in fact, from Erasmus to Luther and then Luther responding to Erasmus, Erasmus said, well, Luther, if what you say is true, who's going to try to improve their life? Who's going to endeavor to be a better person? And Luther's reply was very curt. He said, one word, nobody. Why? Nobody, because nobody can do it. It is done either by the Holy Spirit, who mediates the true presence of Christ in us, or it doesn't happen at all. Now, the distinction between Erasmus and Luther was summed up in the Latin phrases imitatio Christi and conformitas Christi. Imitatio Christi is essentially imitation of Christ. That's the idea that we're alive, we can do it, we should do it, we better do it. Not the words of Mary, who said, I am a servant of the Lord. I will do according to your word. Not me. I'm a servant. And so are we all. Imitatio Christi says, oh, but yes, we need to try, and we really need to try hard. But do you notice that imitatio Christi in the English is imitation of Christ? Imitation of Christ. That means not Christ, but imitation, pretending to be Christ. In other words, it's an artificial reality. It doesn't really exist. It exists only in name. Contrast that to conformitas Christi, which Luther said is really the Christian life. That means being conformed to Christ. In other words, the life in us is not an imitation. It's the real thing. And that is Christ. And as we go through life, the Holy Spirit of God continues to conform us to Christ, from one degree of glory to an ever succeeding state of glory. As St. Paul writes, now the Spirit is the Lord, and the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit is, there is the Word of God. And we are being conformed into His image, from one degree of glory to an ever succeeding state of glory, as we are being conformed into the image of His Son by the Spirit of God. Not our doing. It is God's doing. Now our activity, for we don't live anymore, is God's doing. It is His doing. And it is to the glory and praise of His holy name. The Christian message is so beautifully summed up by Mary herself. I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be done according to your word. You are servants of the Lord. May you say, let it be done according to your word. Martin Luther, in his little small catechism that many of you probably experienced in your days of confirmation study, at the tail end of the section on baptism, asks this question: what is the relationship to baptism to my daily living? And he responds by saying, essentially, each day, I need to remind myself, I'm dead. The life here is Christ. And we need to be reminded of that. Why? Because it's so easy for us to fall back into the notion that things are in our hands, that we're in charge, that we make the difference, and that we are truly alive. And so Luther says, you need to remind yourself, no, you're not. Neither am I. I'm not in charge. Neither are any of us. Paul put it so eloquently in his second letter to the Corinthians, where he wrote in chapter 5, Christ's love for us, the love of Christ, controls us. Notice, who's in control? Is it you? Is it me? Or is it Christ? Paul says Christ's love controls us. For we are convinced that one died for all, therefore we're all dead. He died for all that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him for whose sake he died and rose again. We once knew Christ from a human perspective. We now know him as such no more. We once knew each other from a human perspective. We now know each other as such no more. And so with Amelia. For we don't live anymore. It is Christ who is your life now and forever. Luther said, eternity doesn't begin when the body gives out. Oh no, he said. Eternity begins when the water's placed upon your head and the words are spoken. That's when eternity begins. So your life doesn't really end when the body gives out, you see, because you're already in eternity and have been in eternity from the time of your baptism. And that eternity will continue on, as eternity does. What a great joy. What a great gift. What a great reality. Now that Christ is the life in all of us, it would be easy for us to think, well, then we all act the same way. We all think the same way. No, not at all. That would be if we lived in the law. But we are not in the law anymore. We died to the law. No. The life in you and the life in me is Christ. The same Christ, but remarkably diverse and unique in his expression in your life than mine. There are no two of us that are the same. Not even identical twins. Not even identical twins. For the uniqueness is superior to all of that, because that uniqueness comes from the work of the Holy Spirit, who mediates the presence of Christ in you and in me. Therein is true freedom. Therein is true liberty. Therein is true creativity for you and to me. Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.